Okay, today I'm going to continue from last week. I'll do a little review. Our subject is the church, the mission of the church, and how a church covenant or covenant membership fits into that vision, how it helps fulfill it, that vision, how it helps to promote and to strengthen the vision of the church and the mission. So that's what I want to talk about today. And as I do, you know, talk about the church and that stuff, my prayer is that we will be inspired and we will then aspire to think more lofty and worthy thoughts of the church and the privilege of being involved in the church, the glorious bride of Christ. That as we look into the church, and we did that last week, I'm just going to do some overview, kind of overview or a little background from last week because some were missing. And if you haven't seen the message from last week, it's good to listen to it because it's really part one of what we're now into is part two. And so let's pray, and then I'll go through these things. Father, we just ask, Lord, I ask this morning that you would be lifted up and glorified. That, Lord, you would put within our hearts a greater estimation, a greater esteem, a greater love, a greater appreciation of who the bride of Christ is. And what a privilege to be part of the bride of Christ, the love gift of the Father to the Son. Father, just ask that you'd do that. Father, that you'd give us hearing ears to hear what you would have us to hear this morning. Father, that you would just equip me in every way, Lord, that I might be a good ambassador of what you have on your heart for us, Lord. Not on my heart, but on your heart. Father, just pray that you would move amongst us now. Again, as we look at the wonderful subject of the church and the mission of the church and membership in the church, Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm impressed by, and I want this thought to grow in me, of how the Father sees the church. Again, I'm not going to preach on any of these things. I've got a lot of notes to go through because what we're kind of doing in a sense is almost like a covenant membership class almost. Is almost what this is like. Not quite, but almost. So this is some background. But I want to grow in my appreciation in the vision that the Father has for the church. He is jealous. I said it last week. He is jealous of the church. He is jealous over the church with a fierce jealousy. He will not let the church wander. That is his goal, on his heart is to keep the church pure. And it was Paul. He said, I want to present you as a chaste, as a pure bride unto the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there is coming a day when the Father is going to present the church universal from time beginnings to whenever the end is. He's going to present the church, those who have been chosen by him, who are born again of the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit. He's going to present them to his Son as a bride. There's a great wedding feast coming, and the church is going to be presented to the Son on that glorious day in eternity, when this earth is all wrapped up and everything's gone. We're heading to a great wedding feast, and you and I, the church, if we're born again, are going to be part of that. Well, we are given to the Son as his love gift from the Father. Here is your bride. See, in heaven they still practice the Father's choice for the Son's bride. It's the bride is chosen by the Father for the Son. And this is who the church is. And so he's going to present the church to his Son, a glorious bride, not having spot or wrinkle. And for that reason, he is very particular, just like you were. If you were going to pick a bride for your son, saying you had a son, or if you were even going to pick a bride for yourself, it's not just anybody. You have a particular thing that you're looking for your son or for whoever it is. And so the Father does the same. He's very jealous. He is sifting the church. And I believe what we are going through today, whether it comes out through COVID or it comes out through some kind of other persecution towards the church or stress, God is sifting the church. Those who endure to the end shall be saved. They shall be the bride. And God is sifting. And he is a jealous God. And the decisions you and I make regarding Christ, regarding the church, are making a difference. God is sifting. And he sifts at the end. If we read, I think it's Matthew 13, there's a whole number of parables and pictures of the end. And it's always at the end that he does the sifting. I believe we're in the beginning of the end, and God is sifting. Will I be faithful? Will I be found? And so it's kind of a warning for us and a challenge, but the church, what I wanted to say is the Father is very particular. He's jealous about the bride, and you and I must pursue it, to pursue his pleasure, to pursue holiness with great, all that is within us, to love him that way. So the work of the Spirit in sanctifying the church and cleansing her, this is what the Father does. He sends the Spirit into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. And the work of the Spirit, again, is to create within us the image of Christ by us walking in obedience to the Spirit, that we are crucifying the flesh. The old man is dying and we're putting on the new man. But the Spirit is sanctifying and cleansing the church that he might present her unto himself, or unto Christ. He might present her unto Christ, a bride, having no spot or wrinkle, holy and blameless. That's what he's doing. So the Father is very particular. As we talked last week briefly about the vulnerability of the church against unholy legal acts and attacks, and the vulnerability of the church without membership, we talked about it last week, that we're vulnerable. And I read some, and I'll do it maybe in a minute again, from the Alliance Defending Freedom. It's a legal group that we are members of. We belong to them. And they're a legal team that defend the church against ungodly attacks within the church. And they gave us some advice on regarding membership. So anyway, that's kind of a layout of where we're going. The church. Some of these things I'm going to skip because we looked at them last week. But again, part of my goal here is to impress upon us the preciousness and the privilege of the church. Charles Bridges wrote 150 years ago, he wrote that the church is the mirror that reflects the whole shining radiance of the divine character. The church is to reflect the character of God. It is the grand scene in which the perfections of Jehovah are displayed to the universe. The revelations made to the church, the successive grand events in her history, and above all, the manifestations of the glory of God seen in the person of Jesus Christ, furnish even to heavenly intelligences fresh subjects of adoring contemplation. They look in us, into the church, and they wonder. If we went to Peter, we would see that. So the church exists to display the glory of God. It's not here to any kind of just a humanities type thing. We're not the Rotary. We're not the Elks Club. We're not whatever. It is the church, and we are here specifically to display the glory of God. All things exist for his glory. As the moon reflects the sun, so the church is to reflect the glory of God. That's why it's so important how we interact with one another, how the world sees us. I remember when we were building this church, there was a debate going on. I'll leave names off, but there was debates going on downtown around coffee hour, and some people were complaining how all the churches are fighting. There was discord here and discord there, and it was, and one of the men who works in the town stood up and said, well, he didn't stand up, but he spoke up and said, listen, I don't know what you guys have been seeing, but every day I drive by Highway 68, I see a group of men and women together erecting a church here in Mineota, and they look like they're having fun. And they look like they're enjoying each other. So don't tell me that all the churches are in discord, because that one isn't. And they saw how we were living and working together. It is so important how we live together. The world is watching. So the church is the gathering of the redeemed. We are the household of God, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. And we got, you know, the Bible gives us all kinds of different pictures of who we are. Each one of those pictures, those adjectives of who the church is, the redeemed, the household of God, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, all these things, ambassadors of Christ. Those are all pictures of who the church is. And as individuals, we make up the church. And we all have gifts differing according to the gracious provision of the Holy Spirit. And contrary to the culture that is going on today, we actually need each other. We're not independent. We're not supposed to isolate ourselves and become islands. We're supposed to join together for a cause, for a purpose, for a mission. So the church is God's great building, of which Jesus is the master builder. And in the new birth, we are not only placed into Christ, but we are also placed into the body of Christ, the church. God places us. You are here. God has placed you there for a reason. We all have different ministries, different from one another, different giftings one another, but each one is important. Nobody should say of anybody else, I have no need of you. It shouldn't be that way. So that's a bit, just a brief brush through on the church. The next thing is the mission of the church. Why did God have the church? Well, again, it's to glorify God. In Christ, we are chosen in order that we might be for the praise of his glory, Ephesians chapter 1, that we would be to the praise of his glory. We are to be a witness to those within the church and without the church. His presence is to be manifested in such an environment, and it authenticates our Christian witness in the eyes of the world. The presence of us gathering together should so challenge us to live for Christ that we're changed. There should be life-changing things happening when we gather together. God has so ordained that things happen when we gather together. We see more of Christ. We understand more of Christ when we gather together, because everybody is giving something to somebody, even unconsciously. We're unaware of it. And we need to learn to live together. Reading from the classic Amplified Version, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I appeal and I beg to you to walk and lead a life worthy of the divine calling to which you have been called, with behavior that is a credit to the summons to God's service, living as becomes you. That looks, becoming means it looks good on you. Living as becomes you, with complete lowliness of mind, humility and meekness, unselfishness, gentleness, mildness, with patience, bearing with one another, making allowances because you love one another. Be eager and strive earnestly to guard and to keep the harmony and the oneness of the Spirit in the binding power of peace. It's a picture of the church and what it is. So the church is to live that way. The church is to multiply. Jesus said, didn't he, in Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples. He didn't say just preach the gospel. He said to make disciples. And I said it last week, if disciples are being made, the church will be made. But there must be disciples to have a church. If someone's being discipled, they're going to be in a church. And so that's the picture. So go into all the world making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's the commission outward, to go and multiply. Another purpose for the church is to disciple the saints. Turn in chapter 4 of Ephesians. One of the purposes is to disciple, to mentor each other, to mentor the saints. And it's a part of our responsibility, from the leadership down. And if you ever have the privilege of mentoring or working with somebody within the church, make sure you're doing it according to what the church believes. You are not, I am not building my own church. I am trying to encourage this church and how to fit a member into the church and to be under the submission to Christ. I'm not a lone ranger on those things. So in verse 11, and he himself, that's God, he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping. This is what they're for. This is what the ministries are for. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. See, we all have a ministry to do, whether it's encouraging one another, whether it's vacuuming the floor, whether it's outreach, whether it's whatever it is, preaching, teaching Sunday school, collecting offerings, whatever it is, we all have something. Equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So whatever we do, it is to build the body up. It is the body. So whatever I am doing, if I am not building up the body, I'm only building up myself, there's something wrong. I must be building up the body. Of course, that can build me up as well. But my goal must be to build up the body. That till, and then it goes on, building up the body for the work of the ministry, edification of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We're not there yet, but we're heading that way as a people, unto a perfect man. That's Christ again. We're being changed into his image from glory to glory, to the measurement of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, not from what I supply alone or whatever, it's all of us are supplying something, like our bodies networking together with ligaments and vessels and tendons and nerves and muscle, whatever it is, all connected together. Somehow you matter and I matter and we matter to each other in the body of Christ. This is what he says again. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body. See, again, it's the growth of the body for the edifying of itself, of the body in love, that we would edify one another in love. So that's the great purpose, to disciple the saints, that they would be fulfill their ministry and edify the body, cause the body to grow and be encouraged. The building up of the saints is what we are to do. We are to be an in. Also, the church's mission is to be an in. What do I mean by the word in? It's a hospital. It's where people that are broken and sick can come in. We are to be an in. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. I'll just tell you because you're familiar with it. It is the parable of the Good Samaritan that Jesus is talking about. And in the parable, of course, a man is beaten up and people neglect them. He's untouchable. This one, the Pharisee goes by him. The priest goes by him. The righteous, self-righteous one goes by him. But this Good Samaritan stops and he picks up this man and dresses his wounds as best he can, takes him to an inn, to a place that he could be restored. He found him outside, but he brought him inside the inn that he could be restored. And that's what the church is. It's a place where broken people can come and be restored. People that want Jesus, who want to know holiness, practical holiness in their life, they want to be changed. They want to live to the glory of God. We are here to find broken people and bless them and not just leave them as they were. Just as Jesus was brought to him, a woman caught in adultery, and Jesus did not condemn her, but he said, I forgive you, but go and sin no more. So broken people come in, and it is that by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and worked out through love, through the power of the Spirit, they would be conformed to the image of Christ. Not how the world would have them be conformed, but the image of Christ. So the church is to be an inn, a place of healing. The Lord is greatly pleased to receive the corporate love and the worship of children who are joined together in unity. So in the light of this reality of what the church is, what the mission of the church is, whether it's to glorify God, to multiply, to disciple saints, to build up the saints, to be an inn for healing, the opportunity to join together as a local church in a particular group of believers in a particular locale, that's us, it's much more than a commitment to consistent attendance or active involvement in a community. It's a commitment to one another. It is a commitment to the things we believe. It is a commitment to our mission. Last week I threw up there, I put up on the board the purpose statement of the church, that Bethel Fellowship exists by the grace of God, for the glory of God, to promote passionate holiness. That means we want to encourage one another to walk lives that are pleasing to Christ, to die to the old man, to put on the new man, to sacrificially give. And we are promoting passionate holiness, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be more like Jesus. We are encouraging one another to live this way. So to promote passionate holiness within the members, the group, and then to extend the love of Christ to all those within our reach, wherever that might be, Burma, to Taunton, to Mineota, to Ghent, to wherever it might be. And by the way, I don't know if it'll fit in today, but We have a great opportunity for an outreach next spring or summer, whenever we choose to do it, to reach this community, and perhaps we can take it to others. We'll see how it goes. But that's what it says here, to promote passionate godliness within its members and to extend the love of Christ to those within our reach through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as a church, we want to join together, covenant together. Yeah, this is what we're doing, and I want to be part of it. So my third topic for this morning is, what is a covenant? Because what we're going to look at is a covenant. What is a covenant? Did you know that our God is a covenant God? It's all over in the scriptures, isn't it? I love, it's amazing as you look at it, different places where he cut a covenant. Genesis 15 with Abraham, he cut a covenant. He caused Abraham a deep sleep to fall upon him, and God did the covenant on his own. It wasn't Abraham's input. God did it alone. And it's a great picture to a covenant God did with us. When we were dead, God made a covenant, didn't he? With his Son, with the Holy Spirit, and with us. He made a covenant. God is a covenant God. And we realize when Israel came out of Egypt, and it was the second year in Numbers. You'll find it in Numbers chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 and verses 18 and 19, that God then made a covenant with the people. He numbered them. He had them come and make a register. You can look in your Bibles in chapter 1 of Numbers about verse 18 or 19. Depending what version you're reading, it uses different descriptions. There was a census. There was a register. There was a, and I can't remember some of the other words that it's used there. But he went and made a covenant with them, and he numbered the people. God did this. Now, David did it years later, but he did it to see how strong he was, that he could put his trust in the number. God didn't do it that way. He's saying that I put my name upon you. You are my people, and I'm coming. I'm registering you in a book. In the New Testament, we have the same thing, that God is a covenant God, and that he makes covenant with us. And he also, if I can speak this way, God also has a covenant of redemption for us. I mean, the new covenant is tremendous, isn't it? We have a struggle appreciating it enough. So basically, let me just get back to what a covenant is. A literal sense, a covenant means a binding agreement, a legal contract. It is a seal between two or more parties. So it's a seal amongst people together. One, or either here, two people doing it, or a group of people. That's what a covenant is. In a literal sense, a covenant means a binding agreement, a legal contract, again, a seal between two parties. In the biblical sense, the word covenant derives from the same root word as to cut, meaning to cut, to sever. And again, if you can picture back, and I don't know, well, when I was a kid, I was really, you got involved in a lot of things, something you shouldn't, but there was a blood brother. Anybody remember that phrase, a blood brother? Maybe you might not be old enough. And sometimes you'd see it in cowboy movies where Indians would, you know, they would cut themselves and the other guy would cut himself and they'd put their wrists together and they were blood brothers. But the thing is, the cut, that's where the word covenant comes from. There was a cut and a sharing. There was a commitment to one another that you and I are covenanted together, as David and Jonathan were made a covenant together. That's where the word comes from. It means to cut. This means that in the culture of the Bible, the covenant carried weight, and again, it was often cut or sealed in blood, a coming together. And within the scriptures, we find many examples of covenant. There is the covenant of redemption. It is the mutual agreement, the covenant of redemption. There is a covenant of redemption. There's a mutual agreement between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit respecting redemption of sinners by Christ. They made a covenant together that they were going to work together to redeem a people unto themselves. They made a covenant together. So that's their covenant. But there is also the covenant of grace. That is that by which God engages them to bestow salvation upon man, upon the condition that men shall believe in Christ and yield obedience to Christ and to the terms of the gospel. There is then a covenant of grace. In church affairs, there's a solemn agreement between attendees of a church that they will walk together according to the precepts of the gospel in brotherly affection and in a common goal. For a common goal, we're going to strive together. We know what we're aiming at. Covenant membership means I now put myself under the care of the elders the other folks of the church, the leadership of the church, and I invite them to hold me accountable as a covenant member of the body. There's a submission to one another. The scriptures say, submit yourselves one to another. There is an accountability to one another. And that's part of what the covenant is. Now, and I know I'm hurrying because I want to get through all this. From the Alliance Defending Freedom, which is, again, the legal group that we belong to. If you have questions about them, Paul is most versed on who they are and what they do. You can find them on the Internet, Alliance Defending Freedom. You can find their website. There are a lot of information, and we've gotten quite a bit of information from them. They're saying, in order for a church to have the best claim to an immunity against an alleged injury that resulted from a church belief or a church distinction or church discipline, the church must have a formal membership. Last week I talked about we are in a war. And the eyes of the world are focused on the church to bring her down, to bring disgrace to the church. And there are attorneys lined up. They're backed by people with millions of dollars. They have coffers of millions of dollars waiting for some attorney to take a case to sue a church for one of their beliefs. And they're happy to take it because they're guaranteed money, big money to get that case. They are worse than ambulance chasers. So if they can find the church, if they can accuse the church of hate speech or hate talk or discrimination or racism, boy, they're going to do it. Whether it has to do with baking cakes or doing floral arrangements or whatever it is, they are after the church. So this group, the Alliance Defending Freedom, said the best defense the church can give itself is to have a membership. And then the membership agreeing on certain things that protect the church. So for a church to defend itself, it is very difficult to determine if the church does have a formal membership, if it does not have a formal membership policy. So they're saying it's very difficult for us to defend you if you do not have a formal membership policy. The same would be true regarding church decisions based upon church beliefs and convictions. And then, so who decides who is members? Who, you know, so if there's a vote, who decides what? How did you decide it? How did you come up with that? How do you define a member? Just someone who walks through the door. That's basically our membership, which, you know, I'm not moving from a place of fear. I'm looking for the best protection we can for the church in the age that we live in. It's not 1975. We are in a different place today. Not every church has members in the traditional congregational approach to membership. Churches that do not have formal members must be aware that they could potentially have a greater legal exposure and risk when they exercise church discipline or church privileges. Churches with a formal membership policy have a greater legal protection when they find it necessary to impose church discipline on their members. This policy should be added to their bylaws and explain the procedures for becoming a member, procedures for member discipline, and procedures of rescinding membership. It must be, we must know what that is. We must know who we are. Again, if we were brought into court, God forbid that we ever will, and the chances are probably not great being where we live. But to say that, why didn't you marry these two men? Well, we don't believe that's correct. Well, why don't you? Well, it says in the Bible right here that, you know, a marriage is between one woman and one man. Yeah, but so it says that. Why does that mean you can't do it? Well, we as a church, we agreed that we wouldn't do that. Well, how'd you do that? Well, we voted on it or whatever. Who did? Well, the members. Well, who are the members? Well, it's the people sitting in our chairs. Well, did they sign anything or how come they're members? Well, because they come. So there's no way to prove it. So if a busload of advocates show up on a certain morning when we're going to do a vote, and they pull up out in our parking lot, and they come in here and they sit down, and the vote goes up, and 50 of them all raise against what the Bible says, but that vote carries because they're there. Who can say you can't? Well, what are you going to say? Well, this is, you know, what number? How many times do they have to come to church, and how many Sundays in a row do they have to come to church in order to be what we call a loose member? See, it isn't going to hold up in court. We are so exposed because there's no way for that to hold up in court. And you can say, well, they're attendees. They're going to come every Sunday now. They're going to drive down from St. Paul every Sunday with the bus and come. You know, so why can't they be attendees? well, we don't think they believe like us. Yeah, but you don't write that any place. There's no place in your church governing that says they have to believe like you believe. You don't have a membership. You don't have any. So it's very tough to defend that. And that's what, again, the legal team, that group that we belong to, that's what they said. You got to have this. And again, I don't see anything wrong in it. I don't see anything bad in it. God has a membership. If you've noticed when you read the Bible, for instance, in Philippians 4, it talks about that there is a book of life, that their names are written in the book of life. God's making a list. He's got a list of who's where. And again, I'm not trying to be corny or funny, but I'm saying God's not worked up about lists. Like I said, Numbers chapter 1, God numbered, he listed, he made a census of who Israel was. God's not a problem with the covenant and knowing who's in the covenant, people stepping forward to be in the covenant. Elijah said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come here. Otherwise, stay there. So again, there's all the way through the Bible, there's these pictures of, you know, they wouldn't have called it membership, but of covenant, definitely covenant. So let's, at this point, we got some copies of Bethel Fellowship covenant membership. So if the guys who have them, if you'd pass them out, one per adult, hopefully we have enough. And we're just going to go through it really quickly. And again, it's not perfected, okay? It's not perfected. We're working on these things, and we'll continue to work on it. But this thing that you have is pretty close to what it's going to look like. And again, this is something that you will vote on. When the time comes, whenever that is, when we get things kind of ironed out, this is kind of a preliminary view of it, but it's pretty accurate, so you can see where we're going. The church, that is you, are going to decide whether or not to accept membership and the covenant, and then we'll proceed with it. It's not going to be my decision. It's going to be a church vote. And how did we prove that? Well, we can. It was people that were sitting here on that Sunday. And my comment has always been, if you feel Bethel Fellowship is your home church, and you're committed to it, you can vote. Well, okay, but that's not going to hold up in a court of law, so we're going to go beyond that with this covenant agreement that we have. But that's still how we're going to accept this. So loose membership will vote on a tight membership. So page one, does everybody have one? We've got one copy left or so. Anyway, okay, now I'm just going to read through it quick, not all of it, but just part of it. Page one, we're going to read through. Bethel Fellowship Church Member Covenant is birthed out of our love for the body of Christ and its individual attendees who are committed to one another and meet with us here, in whom we hope will experience the fullness of joy which is found in the presence of the Lord and his people. Goes on, the primary purpose of the document is to serve as a teaching tool with three functions. Each of these functions is in accordance with the document's overall vision, which is to provide an accessible explanation and understanding of this covenant, the expectations in the scriptures, with the prayerful desire that Bethel Fellowship Church would grow in the grace and the truth of Christ. So here it is, to clarify biblical obligations and expectations for both leadership of Bethel Fellowship Church and covenant members of Bethel Fellowship Church. To establish teaching and doctrinal parameters, boundaries for Bethel Fellowship Church, and then to serve as a tool for reflection and growth towards practical holiness. The Bethel Fellowship Church membership covenant is comprised of six sections, and that's what we'll see. A section on the church, the nature of covenants, a statement on basic beliefs. Those are the level one, fundamental, non-compromising basic beliefs. A statement of biblical doctrine. Then the obligation of Bethel Fellowship Church elders to the Bethel Fellowship body, and then the obligation of the Bethel Fellowship members, or covenant members, to the Bethel Fellowship Church leaders and body. And so the last paragraph, I'm on page two. We're gonna skip page two, and we're gonna move to page three. Again, you can read all of it later. I'm just hitting some points here. Page three. The second paragraph from the top, being a covenant member at Bethel Fellowship Church is participation in a family, a community, a microcosm of the universal household of God, though imperfect, yet striving and growing and maturing in Christ. All members are united to Christ, its head, and thus to each other. Unity within the church is expressed in love for God and a love for others, both those within the family and those who are not, because of the identification of Christ with his church. Christians are expected to display his gospel in a manner which is worthy of him. We will drop down drop two paragraphs to the one that says, the covenant membership is a formal relationship between a local church and the Christian characterized by the church's affirmation and oversight of a Christian's discipleship and the Christian's submission to living out his or her discipleship in the care of a local church. Notice the several elements that are present in the covenant. A church body formally affirms an individual's profession of faith and baptism as credible. It promises to give oversight to the individual's discipleship. The individual formally submits their discipleship to the service and the authority of a body and its leadership. The church body says to the individual, we recognize your profession of faith and baptism and discipleship to Christ as valid. Therefore, we publicly affirm and acknowledge you before the nations as belonging to Christ, and we extend the oversight of our fellowship. Principally, the individual says to the church, insofar as I recognize you as a faithful gospel-declaring church, I submit my presence and my discipleship to your love and oversight. So there you see the picture of the covenant. They're submitting to one another is what's happening there. Next paragraph, a Christian is someone who has repented and believed into life, and that's who churches should affirm as members. The standards for church membership should be no higher or any lower than the standard for just being a Christian. Church membership, in other words, is not about additional requirements. It's about a church taking specific responsibilities for a Christian and a Christian for a church. In some ways, the union which constitutes a local church and its members is like the I do of a marriage ceremony, which is why we refer to the church membership as a covenant. I want to say, lest I forget, being admitted to any church as a member does not necessarily, well, it doesn't in any way guarantee you membership in heaven, okay? Because here we only know in part. There's been numerous people I felt were really good Christians, and as time goes on, you find out, you know what, there's no fruit of the Spirit in them. Jesus said you will know them by their fruit, and if there's no fruit, they probably weren't saved. They probably aren't Christians. So just becoming a member doesn't make you a Christian. But the idea of membership is that we would so know each other and be able to discern that, yes, this person has a confession of Christ on their lips and in their life, and so we accept them. Reading on then the next line, what then do we mean by the words covenant membership? When it comes to the local church, to be a covenant member simply means that an individual is identified with, is accountable to, and is a contributing participant to this local expression of the body of Christ. With covenant membership, there are certain commitments that are made, responsibilities that are embraced, and relationships that are acknowledged. Covenant membership in a local church, therefore, is the way in which the individual is known to be intentionally committed to every other member of the congregation, and the congregation is known to be committed to that individual. So why covenant membership? It isn't because we want to be like some other church or even because we want to be unlike someone else. It is because we want to be biblical. The world wants to convince you that you should maintain your independence and autonomy. Spiritual authority or any other kind of authority for that matter is evil. You should float around but never settle down. And if you don't like what is being offered in your church, there are at least a dozen more down the road that will surely have what you're looking for. Why covenant membership? So that when your life starts to fall apart, you can rest assured that others who have pledged and promised themselves to you, they will be there to love and support you, to pray for you, to instruct you, to walk with you through the worst of times. Why covenant membership? So that in the face of the rampant relativism and postmodern mush that says truth is whatever each individual or what the culture wants it to be, you can stand arm in arm with brothers and sisters in Christ and say, this, the Word of God, is truth. We are united by covenant in our commitment to what it says, and we are willing to go to the ends of the earth together to make it known, and if necessary, to die for it. The covenant of Bethel Fellowship Church contains many conditions that are merely general Christian obligations. For example, all Christians, whether members of Bethel Fellowship Church or elsewhere, are required to submit to the Scriptures, to pursue holiness, to steward resources, etc. Such requirements are universal obligations, and if necessary, are obligations for the Christ follower. And then if at any time a covenant member feels as though the corporate church body is not remaining faithful to the Scriptures and the requirements of the covenant, it is the responsibility of the individual member to lovingly and humbly express concerns to the leadership of the church. If the church leadership is convinced that they are biblically sound in their position and are thus compelled to stand firm, and after good efforts, they are still unable to agree on some middle ground, then the member is freed from his or her covenant obligations and encouraged to seek membership elsewhere, given the church's convictions. Page 5. Then we go through the basic statements of faith or of belief. We'll read those quickly, too. The following beliefs represent the core of Central Orthodox belief from a biblical and historical perspective. While full understanding and the ability to adequately articulate these beliefs is not required, the explicit rejection of any one of these particular beliefs disqualifies one from covenant membership at Bethel Fellowship Church. So in other words, I believe, and then it lists. The Scriptures are true, they are authoritative, they are God-breathed, and they are sufficient. There is only one God in three persons. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. The Father is neither the Son nor the Holy Spirit. The Son is neither the Father nor the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is neither the Father nor the Son. Along with all humanity, Christ excluded. I am by birth born fallen and prone to sin and selfishness. The deserved penalty for sin is death, both physical and spiritual. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He was born of a virgin and is both fully God and fully human. Jesus Christ died as my substitute to appease a holy and a just God and to pay the penalty for my sin. Jesus Christ physically rose from the dead. Jesus Christ physically ascended into heaven and will one day physically return. There will be a future physical resurrection of the dead. Those who have trusted in Jesus alone unto salvation will be raised to eternal reward. Those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ will be raised to eternal punishment. Only by trusting in the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone can I be reconciled to God and experience a new birth, true life, and joy. And as redeemed children of God, we are committed to an intentional pursuit of holiness and practiced sanctification. And we'll probably add one to that, and it's going to be on human sexuality. Will be added to that, what we believe a man is, a woman is, a marriage is. That will be added at the end of that. And I have a thing for that. I just didn't put it on here at this time. It's rather somewhat extensive. Number 4, statements of biblical doctrine. We're kind of running out of time, so you can look at it. It mentions some different things. While the Scriptures expressed in the statement of basic belief are those that are recognized to be universal, we have some secondary ones. And again, you don't have to necessarily agree on them, but you're warned that these topics will probably be preached or counseled from some of these views as we go on. So the divine sovereignty of God in salvation and all things, man's responsibility, gifts of the Spirit, the role of men and women in the church and home, baptism by immersion, the relationship of God's glory to man's joy. Finally, I understand the importance of submission to church leadership and will be diligent to preserve unity and peace. I will adhere to Bethel Fellowship Church's statement of basic belief, and I will not be divisive over Bethel Fellowship's theological distinctives in the statement of biblical doctrine, which is what we just did. 5, biblical obligations of Bethel Fellowship Church elders. As shepherds and overseers of a local church, elders are entrusted with protecting, leading, feeding, equipping, and caring for the corporate church body and her individual members. The following is a rather extensive overview of the requirements for elders as spelled out within the scriptures to prayerfully seek God's will for our church community and steward her resources to the best of our ability. To care for the church and seek her growth in grace, in truth, and love. To provide teaching and counsel from the whole of scriptures. To equip the members of the church for the work of the ministry. To be on guard and to warn against false teachers and teachings. To lovingly exercise discipline when necessary for the glory of God and the good and the building up of the one disciplined and for the health of the church as a whole. And finally, to set an example and join covenant members in fulfilling the obligations of the church covenant membership stated below. 6, biblical obligations of the covenant members to Bethel Fellowship Church leadership. As those who have experienced the grace of a life changed by the indwelling Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to reflect the character of Christ through the pursuit of certain attitudes and actions and the rejections of others. The scriptures refer to this reality as living by the Spirit. The requirements of this membership covenant are in no way intended as an addition to biblical obligations of a believer. Rather, this document functions primarily as an accessible yet non-exhaustive explanation of what the scriptures teach about obedience and faith procedures or produces. To submit to the authority of the scriptures as the final arbitrator on all issues. To pursue the Lord Jesus Christ through regular Bible reading and prayer, faithful church attendance, fellowship, and practice of spiritual discipline. To follow the command and the example of Jesus by participating in the ordinances prescribed to his church, by being baptized after my conversion, and by regularly remembering and celebrating the person and the work of Christ through communion. To participate in the life of the of Beth Fellowship Church by regularly attending weekly services. Okay, we did that. I lost my place here. To strive to walk in peace with my brothers and my sisters as instructed by the scriptures while stirring up and stimulating love and good deeds through the Spirit, refraining from any divisive actions or words, striving to keep the unity of the Spirit. By God's grace through the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in holiness in all areas of my life. As an act of worship to Jesus Christ, believers should strive to put on godly attitudes and actions to death. And then there's an addition, which I think we can skip. You know, below are a few examples, and it talks about, you know, marriage. It talks about, you know, certain other things about drug use, drunkenness, alcoholism, pornography, to submit to discipline of God through the Spirit, to receive righteous and loving discipline. Number 6, I will submit to the elders and other appointed leaders of the church and diligently strive for unity and peace within the church, refraining from any talk that would be divisive. I will do the following. When I sin, I will confess my sin to God and, if needed, to fellow believers. And then 8, should I leave the church for righteous reasons, I will notify the leadership of the church and seek another church, which I can carry out my biblical responsibilities as a believer. Thank you for desiring to do life with us. May we all live and share the life of Christ together in such a way that we bring glory to God, faith, hope, and love in a dying world. So that's basically it. I mean, it's, you know, like I say, we're going to add something here, but it's that's pretty close. So we would, if someone wanted to be, say, hey, I want to join myself as join the covenant of the church and be a covenant member of the church, you know, this we would go through, and they would agree. I can agree with all this stuff, and I have, and again, we know they've been born again. They've been, if they haven't been baptized, then they should be baptized. That's what the scriptures say: repent and be baptized. So if you haven't had an adult baptism, you should have that. You can talk to me or one of the deacons about that. We have a lovely time at camp doing it, but there's a lot of water. We just got to get through the ice, and it's no problem. Anyway, I know I've rushed through a lot, but I wanted to bring it before you to be thinking about. You've got this. You can read it, look at it. You know, I've probably, you know, worked on this for, you know, years. I don't know how long, 7 years maybe or something. The parts of it, some are mine, some are taken from different churches, a couple in the area, some other ones, larger churches and other places. I've plucked things out of theirs and plugged it into this. Does it cover everything? No. There's no way, but I don't know if we'll ever get there, that it would cover everything. Does it have to? No, I don't think so. The understanding basically is that we're submitting to one another, that our calling is to reach the lost, to promote passionate godliness. Our purpose statement basically says almost all this in a long phrase. But it's what we agree upon, and that we can become members. There's nothing negative in here. There's nothing negative with actual formal membership, and it does protect us as a church, and it lets us know that we're in agreement of these things. And how it would work, just if I can take a few more minutes, you know, at some point when we vote on this and we're saying, yep, we want to move ahead with it, okay, then whether or not you want to be a member, I will solicit that information from you. We'll quickly go through it. You'll sign, yep, I'm online. Or I've signed on the line, we're in. And again, this isn't, you know, there's no spiritual power in that. It's not like, okay, now I'm written in heaven. That's not what I'm saying. God doesn't need this to welcome you into heaven. We don't even need it to welcome you into the church. But it is a confession of, yes, we are standing together. And if we're attacked from an outside legal entity, we've got some power, because we have together, this is who we are. We know who we are as far as individuals. I know who's in and who isn't. And so if someone's outside of that, they're hard to protect legally. But if they're inside, yes, we've got protection. We know who each other are. We know what we agreed upon. It gives us some power. So what would happen is, and this is the part that I think I would enjoy, is that at some point I'll bring, and I'm just picking on somebody, but you know, I'm going to bring Dave and Joanne up to the front and say, Dave and Joanne have requested to be covenant members of the church. Sorry for picking on you, but you're the oldest, so the original members. So start from the top. Anyway, Dave and Joanne have covenanted and have signed the covenant to want to be part of it. Do you accept them? And the church will give an affirmation. Yeah, we want them. And we'll go through that. And it's kind of unimpressive for us that have been in church for so many years. But picture a new family coming in who wants to know, are we part of the church or aren't we part of the church? You know, have I been welcomed and loved by the whole church? I love what's here and I want to be part of it. Am I part of them? Am I welcome? Do they feel like I'm part of them? And we go through the document. Yeah, we're in. And they sign it and they want to be part. So, okay, here's Mr. and Mrs. Smith, you know, and their little family, and they want to be members. Will you love them and take them in? Yeah, we will. And so it becomes a blessing for people coming in and a blessing for us. And again, there's nothing wrong with it. Can you find the word church membership where Paul went and made a list of everybody in the church? No, you can't find that. You know, don't, if you're going to say, show it to me in the Bible exactly where somebody went through a membership, let's call it a class or membership thing, and then they signed a list and then they were welcomed in the church, you're not going to find it in Scripture. You won't find it. You will find certain things that point to there probably was one in certain churches. How did they know which widows were the widows in Acts chapter 6? How did they know which ones they were? In different places throughout the Bible, you can see they knew something about who was included when they mentioned this group of people. Paul talks about it in Corinthians a couple times, where the many had voted for this one to be excommunicated, you know, giving him up to Satan that his soul might be saved. The many did that. Who were the many? Somehow they knew who that was. So, yeah, there's evidences that there probably was. But specifically, you can't find that verse. But does God have a list? Yeah, God has a list. Has he been a covenant God where he's made a list? Yes, he has. He had Moses do it, number the people, and give a census and have them write their names down and do all this stuff. So God's not worried about it. God's not against it. So there's nothing negative about it. It's just, you know, we get to kind of, it's like redoing your marriage vows. That's the way I kind of look at it. Lan and I will be married 48 years this year. Or is it 28? I can't remember. 28, she says. Yeah, I got a little while to get it right. But anyway, I mean, you can redo your marriage vows. And that's for those of us who have been in church forever, we can redo our marriage vows to one another. For new people coming in, it's like, you know, having wedding vows. So it's a great thing. It's a blessed thing, I believe. So that's where we are. Okay, if you have questions, you can talk to me.